story a little earlier in Mark chapter 1. So back in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, we see Jesus calling his first disciples. And he comes up to Simon and Andrew, who are fishing, and he tells them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And he finds James and John a little further up the beach, and he calls them too, and they all drop what they're doing, and they follow. And of course, the four of them spend the rest of the gospel bumbling along cluelessly after Jesus. And in this story, we see God's grace come in this command, "Follow me." Grace asks the disciples to drop everything and follow. Now, if we were thinking in terms of exchange, we might say, well, Jesus gives his life, so we have to give our lives, and then we get to maintain the illusion of a fair trade. But we know that we can't think like that. That isn't what's going on here. In asking them to follow, Jesus isn't taking their lives in some weird exchange. He's giving them a life. It might not be the life they asked for or the life that they imagined, but it is the life that a loving God created them to have. In telling Simon and Andrew and James and John to follow him, Jesus is offering them the lives they were created for. Lives of restored relationship with God. Lives with a purpose for his kingdom. Lives of grace. He offers the life where they are most themselves, most human, most alive. Where the difficulties of life are not erased, but are given purpose and meaning in light of the cross. And this is the ongoing grace of following Jesus. And in dropping everything to follow, maybe they find themselves in a place where they might understand this grace that God is showing, that it's his choice, his gift, not earned by how closely they followed the law, and certainly not earned by how successful their fishing business was. And in their bumbling attempts to follow Jesus, maybe we can start to see that following Jesus isn't about passing or failing. It's not a question of whether they succeed. It's just a question of whether they follow. And it's this same grace and this same command to follow that comes to us as a free gift, motivated by divine empathy, aimed at our restoration. And it calls us to follow Jesus. In following Jesus, we follow the same path of grace, of generosity and empathy and restoration. But we can't forget that that same path leads Jesus to the cross, to suffering and humiliation and death. And we must remember that that same path leads to restoration, to resurrection, and to hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace that you've shown us in Christ. Thank you that you have made a better offering that you have freely given for our sake. I pray we would understand that. I pray that we would not be imprisoned by our own attempts to pay you back, that instead we would drop what we're doing and follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions? Yes, so if there are any outstanding questions, otherwise, be right. Yep.
I don't ask questions often, so I thought I'd get in quick. Right at the beginning of your talk, when you're really eloquently describing the interaction between the leper and Jesus, and he said, "If you choose, you can heal me." And so our interpretation is by Jesus' act of choosing to heal, that was the act of grace. So it begs the question, does Jesus ever choose not to? If you regard the healing as the act of grace, then clearly not everybody is healed, whether they ask or not. Which then leads to the thought bubble, well, is grace fair? And it occurs to me that sometimes it's not about whether there's a transaction involved, but a sense of entitlement. That person got healed, I didn't.
Yes.
And yet people still choose to follow. So it's not clear to me what the relationship is between following and our perception of grace. And it seems to me that sometimes, as much as we value and love that aha moment when we perceive grace, sometimes it's more complicated.
It's always more complicated.
And I think of Job when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And my suspicion is there are many more people who, irrespective of whether they perceive an act of grace or not, choose to follow.
Yes.
And I'd love to plumb the depths of why that is. Just some thoughts for you to consider.
Yeah, I think if I were to... Yeah, I agree. It's like... I mean, we all follow without really understanding grace. Like, I can't put it in a statement. I can write a talk on it, but it, you know, has a couple of different points, but I'm not going to try and pretend like that's the whole story. So I think we all, to some extent, follow without having a clue. I think the disciples are a great example of people following who don't have a clue. There's something about Jesus. There's just something about it.
Yeah, thanks, Paul. That was really... Yeah. And a nuance that came to me, you'd mentioned the rich young man or the rich young ruler, is that the first thing that Jesus did when I read the Bible is Jesus looked at him and loved him.
Yes.
And my sense is that we quite often read the Bible looking for goodies and baddies. And Jesus just does away with our tendency to want to have the goodies and baddies, and he looks at the baddie and loves him.
Yep. Yes, exactly.
Maybe Jesus' grace toward us isn't in the healing, choosing to do the healing or not, but his choice to do the cross thing.
Yes.
And so we've received the grace through that, not through a healing.
I think that's it's really important. Like, just maybe. Very important, I guess, the clarification is. Yeah. It always gets interesting when you start talking about miraculous healings, because there's always the people who didn't get healed. And there's always the crowds of people who Jesus evaded when they wanted to be healed. Is that God not being gracious? I think the point is that, like you said, the grace is in the cross. And the little stories and little healings like this, it's about pointing towards that. Does that make it easy when God doesn't heal us when we wanted him to? No, it doesn't make it easier. Thanks.
Thank you for your talk. When, like Ken said, talking about the rich young man and comparing him with the leper, it struck me that one is coming from a position of power and the other is from a position of powerlessness. And then your question just after that was talking about how do we see it. And I guess the thought occurred to me was that do we need to actively choose to put ourselves in positions of powerlessness in order to encounter grace? Because when we have power, we don't see it.
Yeah, and I think especially, I mean, I absolutely agree. Absolutely. And especially, you know, Jesus saying, you know, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. You know, the greatest in the kingdom is the least. I don't think we can go past that and think, oh, I can keep my power, it's all good. Yeah, so I wholeheartedly agree.
I guess the thing with the physical healing is that I always read it as a metaphor. Whether, even if he did actually do it, he was doing it as a metaphor. And if he did spend all his time like touching everyone and healing everyone, then that would kind of be a waste of time. It's like, look, I'm just going to do it once, and then all of you have been touched by grace, and it's just up to you to accept it or not. Like, you've already been, you're all going to get healed in one go, and I will kind of show you what I mean by that a few times, but the point is not whether or not you have leprosy and he doesn't. It's about the fact that everybody is going to be restored to relationship with God, which is... Even for the man with leprosy, that's what being made clean means for him.
Yeah.
Is he gets to be ritually clean. He gets to be restored to relationship with his faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just a thought that it occurred to me is obviously we describe grace as a gift, and we don't, when we give gifts, we don't give the same gift to everyone.
Hmm.
I think my experience is that Jesus gives us exactly what we need. And for some it's healing and some it's freedom from other bondages they might have, and there's a whole lot of variations in how he meets us. And that's just what I'm seeing in this, that he's the master at knowing exactly what we need, even if it doesn't necessarily seem to us that's what we need.
If we understand the gospel in terms of grace, why do we continue to portray Jesus' act of bringing salvation as transactional?
I have no idea. It's a problem. It's a real problem. Yeah, I think, especially that we are conditioned, in a sense. We're not. I wonder how much of this is our society and how much of this is just human nature. Don't know, can't tell. But there is something about that God just gives. He just does it. And we just can't deal with it very well. Because it doesn't seem right. We're so used to, you know, people get what they deserve, and you pay for what you get, and you get what you pay for, and that's the pattern of thinking that we sort of internalize.
I'm really thinking about our picture of what we see Jesus did for, in terms of his relationship with God.
True.
Like,
yeah.
You know, that Jesus had to pay the price so
yes.
that God could.
That is also
us.
Very interesting.
There are other models, but
yes.
this is still very dominant
yes.
in the way the gospel is presented.
Yes.
And to me, it really rankles
yes.
because it cuts across the message of grace.
There is grace, but Jesus had to pay for it? Okay. it gets icky. And I don't know why that is. I think conditioning doesn't just come from our society. Conditioning comes from our churches as well, and we're conditioned to think about what God has done in certain ways. And if you've got a very long history of understanding what Jesus did in terms of he, like, deals with God being really angry at us, then that's the way you're going to think about it, and it's going to be very hard to break that kind of thinking. I don't know how to do it.
Josh, thanks. I've actually had an original thought because of what you've said, so thanks for that. And it's about, what is the real healing? What is the real grace? And listening to what people have been saying about, is it the physical, whatever, it sounds a bit like the real gift is to be liberated from fear and from judgment. Do not judge. So if you're liberated from, no matter what your condition, what you look like, what other people think, if you become liberated from that, that's the biggest gift.
Yeah. Yes. I think.
And even the way Jesus died, instead of slinking away and saying, I really didn't mean what I said. You know, like what I said was important. It's very, very important, and I'm not going to take it back. And that's the gift.
Yep.
Because, you know.
Right. We got more.
Thanks, Paul, for your question, and thanks for your answer, Josh. I'm just going back to that bit about following. And you mentioned that the disciples bumbled along and followed. They actually followed for the wrong reasons. They had very wrong ideas
yes.
about what Jesus was going to do and why they were following him. But in the end, they got it.
Yes.
To the degree that they also died self-sacrificially.
Mm. Yep.
So they eventually did follow Jesus, even though initially they sort of followed Jesus.
Yeah, at the start they sort of follow this idea that of who they think Jesus is, and over time, and then finally, I think especially at the cross, they realize, wait, okay, he's not quite who we thought he was. This isn't working how we... Oh, I have to sort of... I think... Yeah, and I think especially in some of one of the accounts, you get this sort of time between the crucifixion and when they see Jesus resurrected, and it sort of seems like they've been like trying to work themselves out and go back to where, but and they have to sort of relearn and re-understand who Jesus is. And I wonder if that's a similar thing that needs to happen with, you know, what we were talking about, you know, often we present grace in terms of this exchange where, you know, God needs to be paid off. I wonder if at some point we actually just need to have something, something happens and we have to rethink it. Something has to undermine that, like a crucifixion or something, and we rethink it. That's what I'm thinking at the moment, but yeah.
Yes, this conversation is going round what seems to me to be a crucial issue in communicating the gospel. And going back to what Paul Joyer said early, I don't think grace is fair. I think that comes out very clearly in that parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where, you know, the people at the end get the same pay as the people who've worked all day.
Yes.
But why are we feeling like that? I think it's because our thinking is so dominated by the thinking of the world.
Yes.
That it's by salvation by works. I get what I deserve. Yeah. I have to earn it. And it's not just us Christians. The first reaction I remember when my wife developed cancer. Why is such an awful thing happening to such a good person? The first reaction of my non-Christian friends was, this isn't fair. And the answer is, it's probably because our standard of what is fair is so far from God's thinking. Yeah. I don't know. But I thank you for raising the issues, and I'm not sure that we've answered any of the questions.
Yeah, I think that idea of something being fair comes from this idea of this transaction, where, you know, you get what you deserve. It's fair, and it's not fair if you don't get what you deserve. And I think it's painfully obvious that grace doesn't work that way. Any other?
Tyson, you put your hand up.
Okay.
We've got one more. I just wanted to say, it happens the other way too. I'm often conscious that I don't deserve what I have. And that's uncomfortable too.
Yeah. And it's... I don't know what to say to that. But thank you all very much. And it's been a real privilege to speak to you. And your questions and comments have been really encouraging to me. So thank you very much. And I will pass back.